You have a tongue of fire on your head.
No, we don't.
You better double check.
Hey, that happened to the disciples when the Holy Spirit came on them.
And we can have Holy Spirit power also.
Witness power? Oh, yeah.
Let's witness to everyone in the whole world.
That's a spectacular idea.
Amen and amen. Welcome to Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power, power, power. My question to you friends this morning is, do you know this place? Welcome to the book of Acts as we continue our series entitled The Way of God. Let me ask you, did you hear those little children, the pure, simple, loving joy in those children? You know, you too can have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Do you see the little boy? Witness power. Yeah. I think we should witness to all the people everywhere. And the last little precious soul, I think that's a spectacular idea. Friends, I come to you this morning with a simple message that those children sing and God's word proclaims. And I ask you to walk with me this morning in the presence and in the power of God and his word. I ask you, do you know this simple joy? Do you embrace this powerful truth? Oh, it's something to have God's truth, the profoundness of his truth presented in the power of pure childlike faith, is it not? Friends, I want to ask you this morning, do you know this place? Is this who you are as a professing Christian? Are you one who has the power, power, power of God in your walk, in your worship, and in your witness? You'll see before we're done this morning that this is a promise. This is a guarantee of God for every child of God who will surrender to the gift of grace, received by faith upon the platform of repentance and empowered by God's Spirit. This is who we are, friends, if in fact we are the church. Not if we're a place where religious people go that are called a church, but if we are the church, if we are empowered by God's Spirit. I think in light of the children and in that paradigm, if you will, or in that motif, I was reminded back to when I was a child. And I don't know about you, but I used to love cartoons. Saturday morning, I lived for the cartoon time. And I ask you, did you have a particular place or part of that cartoon world that spoke to you personally? See, I did. My favorite of all time, not to make light of some of the giants that were out there, but my favorite was Popeye. My favorite was Popeye. There was something about getting along with that underdog. You know, that one that never seemed to measure up to much. Most of you know my mom died when I was 3 and I went through a lot of tough stuff. It was powerful to me in that make-believe world of cartoons to see this little runt of a guy suddenly get filled with this incredible power. Oh, what spinach could do for Popeye. As I studied this week and I prepared and I found these children, I was drawn to what you might think is a silly parallel, but if you, friends, are a Christian, What spinach was for Popeye, the Spirit of God is for every person of peace. That you and I wouldn't have to live in the make-believe world of a cartoon, but if you are, in fact, infilled with His Spirit, better than any episode of Popeye, when that can was squeezed and the spinach shot down and the muscles built up and Bluto was in trouble, you and I, in the power of God's Spirit, as promised and guaranteed by God, have everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. You, friends, filled with the power of God's Spirit, can do all things assigned by Christ to you through Christ, because His Spirit is in you. Do you know this place? I pray to God that you do. And perhaps this morning are reminded, if perhaps you've forgotten. I say to you, as we get ready to walk through the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1, being brought back to this place of promise and power and potential, that you and I will see in what I would describe as the last of the pregame show of Acts. You see, when we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 12, we'll begin to engage moving forward. But the first 11 verses are still being reminding of us the truth that Jesus shared before He left and ascended into heaven. And so today we find ourselves coming to the point where we're going to leave the reminders and we're going to get ready to walk with the early church beginning next week. So I'd like to sit with you this morning, literally, kind of like a fireside chat, and have us walk with God through His Word and see, in understanding the church and what it is to be a Christ follower, four things. You will see God's people, God's power, God's purpose, and God's plan, all laid out, especially in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But this is the beginning of the book of Acts. God wants you and me to understand His people, His power, His purpose, and His plan. And I ask you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to open up with me to Acts chapter 1 and to get ready to walk through verses 1 through 11. And I tell you, here's the timeless truth. Here's the big idea for today. If you take nothing else, take this. God has a power-filled people and a purposed plan. It is the church. God has a power-filled people and a purposed plan. It is the church, the biblical church. This is why it is so important that you and I understand what it is to be. Because this is the big idea of God. This is His intention. And we'll begin this morning by quickly reviewing where we were last week as we opened up the series looking at the first two verses, where I said to you, you can see clearly that the church is here to finish what Christ began. Let's walk back through those two. And I entitled last week's message, The Top 10 Wonders of the World, because I said to you, as we unpack those first two verses, you see 10 attributes of God's plan in being the church. Let me remind you, in the first book, this was Luke now speaking to his earlier gospel, Theophilus, I have dealt with. This was a demonstration of Luke discipling Theophilus. All that Jesus began, we saw that the life and ministry, including the resurrection of Christ, was the beginning of the mission, and that the church is here to finish what Christ had started. All that Jesus did, we in turn are to pick up, and being His witnesses, we are to do as Christ had done. And what Christ taught, we are to teach the value and importance of truth until the day when He was taken up. And you'll see again today how important it is to have our faith in the risen Christ and Christ alone, who not only rose from the dead, but you will see today rose to heaven right in front of His disciples. Friends, if you were impressed with the fact that Christ rose from the dead, could you imagine being there as he rose visibly right in front of our discipled brothers all the way to heaven? Oh, that we would have faith in the risen Christ. We saw last week that Christ gave commands, and we saw the role of the church to live in faithful obedience. Those commands were given in the power of the Holy Spirit, which reminded us that the church lives Spirit-led. Those commands given by the Spirit were given to the apostles, the sent ones, and we are to live sent and set apart. This is what it is to be the church. And lastly, that those sent ones who were set apart were chosen by the grace of God. And we said, if you get nothing else, get the bookends of these two verses. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is to we, the adopted children of grace. That when you get the gospel and you acknowledge that you are an adopted child of grace, you now have the essentials to go and be the church. In these first 11 verses, starting with those two, I show you this morning, per God's word, the vision for the church. That's what we just saw. Those first two verses give you and me a portrait of God's vision for the church. In verses 3 through 7, we will see the fusion of the church, the fusion, the coming together. We'll look at Christology, we'll see a little confusion, and we'll see some calibration there as well. Then we'll see the mission of the church. And lastly, in verses 9 through 11, we will see the ascension tension in the church. So in these first 11 verses, we see the vision, the fusion, the mission, and the ascension tension that it is to be the church. Friends, if you and I and every other biblical believer will literally become the people of God and walk a walk of worship to God, then we are and will be his church. And as noted last week in quoting Bill Hybels, we in so doing will be the hope of the world. Not in our own power, but to the extent that we truly represent Christ and we bring his truth and love to the world through powerful witness, real witness. Then we bring and extend the hope of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs him, whether they know it or not. Let's take a look at fusion, the fusion of the church, the coming together. Here is the fusion of the family of faith found in verses 3 through 7. Again, in verses 3, 4, and 5, we'll see Christ's Christology. In verse 6, we're going to see a little confusion, and in verse 7, we'll see some calibration. Let me walk with you through this. In verses 3 through 5, watch these 5 points. You're going to see that Jesus brought proof. Jesus declared his providence. Jesus told the people of a promise that brought them to a place of preparation and ultimately power. God's word, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus was teaching. His resurrection ministry was teaching and preaching and preparing the people of God to go out as his ambassadors and as his witnesses. It says right here that he was teaching and preaching and proving. Lewis Drummond said this, "A spiritual awakening always soars on the wings of the word." Friends, it's very important that you and I understand the proofs, not through feelings, not through religion, but through God and his word. These are the proofs that life is built upon, and your assurance can be rock solid. This is why it's so important that we understand what God has said, and we understand it rightly, righteously, and in full context. Now, one of the sleepers that is a giant part of this passage is here as God is telling us about his providence. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. If you go back through the Gospels, you'll see it's one of the repeating, overriding themes of the Gospels. Jesus is teaching and preaching, and later the letters written by the apostles. God's word speaks repeatedly to the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to think about this because this has very practical application in our world today. The kingdom of God literally is speaking to the reign and sovereignty and application of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Spoken to in the here and now, if you're saved, you have come under the power and the promise of God. You have, to a certain extent, the kingdom of God being lived out. However, none of this will come to fruition and fullness until we come to that place of Christ's return and his eternal reign. Now, why is that important? Here's why. Because a way to understand the kingdom of God is to understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I dare say to you that in our cultural, complacent, lukewarm Western church, if you can call it that, the lordship of Christ has been all but lost. And I ask you to think about your experiences. How often have you seen, heard, and had demonstrated before you an understanding of what it is to be Christian that does not require the lordship of Christ? Too often today, a reverent fear of God, a biblical understanding of the lordship of Christ, the total all-in surrender that God's word calls for is missing. We're so satisfied with religious ritual and what some refer to as moralistic deism. Just believe in a God and don't do bad things. Stamp yourself Christian. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The kingdom of God, the lordship of Christ, if you will, is so important that it bookends the entire book of Acts. We see it here in Acts 1 verse 3, and the same point is driven home in Acts 28 verse 31. I ask you to grapple with the kingdom of God, the lordship of Christ. Listen to what one of the theologians said that I studied with this week. Let us remember that Jesus had the crowds leave him because of what he taught after his initial success. John 6:60 said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" But Jesus persevered with the few who remained. Acts 1 shows that even with the disciples, after more than 3 years of concentrated teaching, they had not really understood one of the central aspects of Jesus' teaching, the kingdom of God, also known as the eternal lordship of Christ. But when he taught them, they finally blossomed with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Then they went out and they proclaimed the good news, and they sparked the most powerful revolution the world has ever seen. The words of Paul, given in a different context, apply to the ministry of teaching as well. Quote, Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Jesus' ministry was driving home his lordship. The teaching and preaching called for repentance, belief, surrender, a picking up one's cross, a going all in. And I beg you not to accept any definition of Christianity or the church that wavers from the walk that God himself calls for and defined as his church. Listen to verse 4. "And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Friends, Jesus taught them in his resurrection ministry to wait. This is the preparation. Friends, don't you dare go out and get busy doing without the divine authority and power behind you. If it's not God's power, it's not God's plan for you. You and I can do a bunch of stuff and even say we're doing it for the Savior, but if it's not in the power of the Spirit, it's not really for him. I know that may be challenging, but I plead with you to come under the authority of God's word here. I can tell you as one who spent a lot of time being busy in my negotiating time with God, thinking I was doing good, and there was no God in what I was doing. I was doing stuff that was designed to make me feel good. I know this place, friends, and I know there are many who live here. I don't say it throwing stones. I say it reaching out as one who has been there. The preparation is so critical. When Jesus says, wait, it's because John MacArthur says that the truth must be backed by the power of God. That you and I are not to go out simply with the facts. We must walk by faith. This is where God would have us. You don't want to go out into this world acting like you're working for Him without having Him in the work that you're doing. Jesus also spoke to the promise that preparation was backed by the promise that His Spirit would come. Listen to Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. This is not a new promise. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit, capital M, capital S, in you. The promise is that if you and I will commit to being His, He will fill us. That if we will be committed to being surrendered saints, then His Spirit is what will empower us. Oh, if we would lay down our strength and surrender to victory. If the church would truly allow the Christ of the church to be its power and its purpose. That power we see in verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That power is the Spirit's coming. Listen to again what one of the commentators said. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is not a special privilege for some believers. It comes like salvation itself through grace. It's not a work of personal effort. Friends, some of you I know come from backgrounds that our charismatic friends, our charismatic brothers and sisters in some cases, have been led to believe that the Spirit's coming, the baptism in the Spirit, is somehow, some way, this second tier of Christianity. And that is simply not so. Now, I don't have the time here, nor is this passage focused on the distinction between these debates within the church. But please understand that you and I are filled with the Spirit and have His presence wholly upon, and I say that wholly both, H-O-L-Y and W-H, wholly upon salvation. When you have been captured by grace, you have been filled with the Spirit of God. Now, somebody says, I don't know about that. That's not what I heard in my charismatic circles. Well, let me share with you what God's Word says, and you tell me where this fits in those circles. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Friends, you need to understand that the power comes from the Spirit of God. And if you have been saved, then the Spirit is empowering you. You have everything you need for life and godliness. That's 2 Peter 1:3. You tell your charismatic friends that 2 Peter 1:3 and 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Philippians 4:13 leave out the caveats that say, oh yeah, except unless you speak in tongues, or not until. There are no caveats here in God's Word. Now, I will tell you this. There is a reason for the confusion, and that is because God will do special things, and there are times when His Spirit will do the miraculous and will empower. We're told that we're not to quench the Spirit. We're told that we are to be filled with the Spirit and that there's a perpetual nature. Friends, this is like your relationship with others. There are times with my four children when we are closer and farther apart. There are times when I am directly hands-on, active, involved in helping and empower them do some things. And there are some times where my authority has empowered them, but they're doing it on their own. And there are times when they're flatly just out disobeying. Okay? I don't adopt and then bring back to the orphanage the children based on where we're at on any given day. They don't start and stop being my children based on their behavior. Our relationship and the dynamic will flow and ebb based on where we're at and what's going on. But they are always my children. I tell you this, there are four people on this planet, five if you count Kim, who have my name. And they are mine. And nothing they do will change that. And so it is with the children of God. If you have been adopted and captured by grace and filled with His Spirit, you have His Spirit in you. Now, do you need to walk in a way that nurtures and maintains a healthy disposition and a dynamic? Absolutely. And might God show up at different times and bring a supernatural surge of His grace and power? Absolutely. But please do not accept the teaching that is out there that talks about these two tiers of Christians, that talks about these litmus tests for the Spirit. It's not so. Not so. This is really, really important. And I say to you that there is a lot of confusion out there. And it's interesting because in verse 6, there is confusion that's demonstrated right here. Now, it's a different kind of confusion, but I like the fact that God continues to show us in His Word that He's real and He's honest, and that where and when the disciples, the Christians, mess up, He shows us. Why? So that we can learn, and that we'll come to trust Him in His Word. Listen to verse 6. Here's the confusion. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Time out. Let me ask you a question that comes from the text. How well are you listening to God? How well do you listen to God? Why is it that we spend so much time studying God's Word? Why do we go so slowly through God's Word? Because it's critically, eternally important that you get it. Case in point, Jesus taught in His resurrection ministry right before He ascends up to heaven, right? The last things that He's focused on, arguably the most important, and He's focused on teaching of the kingdom of God. Yeah, I get that, boss, but now let's talk about the kingdom of Israel. I beg your pardon? I'm trying to tell you and teach you and prepare you and build into you a witness for the kingdom of God. Yeah, but let's talk about the kingdom of us. Let's focus on us, boss. Friends, do you not see how active and alive that same problem is today? God would say to us, "Here is my will. Here is my plan. Here's what I have for you." And how often we are distracted and drawn back into the, yeah, but what about me? I want it to be about me. I want it all to be about me. I say to you as a witness, love people enough to tell them it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's not for your glory, it's for His glory. It's not by your might and your strength, it's by His grace and His mercy. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and we have such a fleshly tendency to want to talk about the kingdom of us. Lest we get confused, let us always remember, it's about the lordship of Christ in our lives and a loving walk of appreciation that we are here to bring Him glory. First sermon I ever preached in this church. The end of this month, our family will have been here 10 years, January 31st, our 10th anniversary on Kent Island. First sermon ever preached in this church was entitled, "It's Not About You." so that we could always come back to this place to remember it's all about him. Jesus gives us the calibration that I'm talking about in verse 7. Listen, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. They're asking about the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Jesus said, knock it off. Lift your gaze up to heaven. Focus on me and get your focus off of yourselves. Remember, we had just finished the Gospel of John. Remember Peter at the very end? Right? Peter starts focusing on, what are you doing with John? What do you mean I'm going to get crucified? What's up with him? Jesus said, mind your own business and get to the business of being my witness. You do and be what I've called you to do and be. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about what it looks like. Don't worry about if it appears like they're on a peak and you're heading for a valley, you just be. You just be. Jesus says to them, listen, it's not about the stuff that's going on in the world. I'm telling you to get ready for the kingdom of God. Get ready for the kingdom of God. Be a witness to the kingdom of God. Stop worrying about the here and now. Here's a news flash, friends. There will not be a question about your 401k at the gates of heaven. There will not be a single report on any of anything that you and I got consumed with that God would have called an idol or a distraction to his call in our lives. I want you to think about that. And again, I talk to you honestly and openly. I spent a ton of time working on a resume that will do absolutely no good in eternity. And the sad thing is, I was negotiating with God. I was working on this kind of dual thing. Like, hey, Lord, I know enough not to totally X you out. You know, I'm going to do some stuff like I'm teaching Sunday school for boys. And, I'm learning, so I'm memorizing some verses. Of course, I'm living for myself in the world and the trophies of this world. And I'm really all about the comfort and the creature habits of this world. But I'm not locking you out because I'm smarter than that. Hey, look, I'm doing some good stuff too. What do you think, Lord? And I just want you to think about juggling in front of Jesus. Picture, you're now done here. And you stand naked before Jesus. You want to be juggling? I don't want to juggle before Jesus. I pray that you will not be caught juggling before Jesus. Matthew 24:44, Jesus himself, red letters in your Bible. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will come. Oh, friends, don't be caught juggling when Jesus comes. Now I take you to verse 8. We've seen the vision of the church, the fusion of the church, how God has brought us together all through his Spirit, all for this purpose. Look now at the mission. Here we see the mission of the church. Acts 1:8. This is where you and I, Christian, not only are we called to this mission, we live in commission with Christ. In the church, we call it the Great Commission. And I think there too, we've lost the impact. Co-mission. We're on mission with Christ, empowered by his Spirit. Aren't you making a little much of that, Jeff? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you, Christian, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem locally and all Judea and Samaria regionally, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, this is the mission. This is why you and I are here. And as I've entitled the message, God's people, power, purpose, and plan, you see these four pillars in Acts 1:8. The people of God expressed with the you. You, Christian. You, believers. This is personal. Do not let this verse go by without personal application to you and to me, to us as a church. You. Now, did you notice? For a long time, I didn't understand why Acts 1:8 began with the word but. You notice that it began with the word but? Why? Because of verse 7. Because of verse 6 and its confusion and the clarity and calibration of verse 7. I know you're thinking about the kingdom of you, but I'm talking about the kingdom of God. He says, do not get focused and fixated on yourselves, but instead, rather than focus on the world, focus on worship. But it's a contrast. Instead of your focus looking down, take by faith your focus and look up. But now you personally will receive. This is a gift the people of God receive. The people of God are the people who receive grace in so many forms, who receive mercy in so many forms, who receive, as you're about to see, power from on high. Remember Popeye? You don't need spinach, you need the Spirit. And I tell you this, that the Spirit of God will do so much more than spinach ever could. The people of God receive this grace. And in this grace, you see the power. But you will receive power. The word for power here is dunamis in the Greek. It's the word from which we get our word dynamite. You and I, Christian, we have divine dynamite empowering us to be and to accomplish what God has called us to be and to accomplish. If He's called you to it, He's equipped you for it. I don't know about that, Pastor Jeff. Again, you have received everything you need for life and godliness. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, but you will receive power. It's a God guarantee. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, this is why it's so important to understand whether or not the Spirit is involved, whether or not we're talking about Christians or just churchgoers. Because I'll tell you what, you will not accomplish God's plan without God's power. You can't do it. Oh, you can try. You can even look the part. I almost brought with me. Remember a couple of weeks ago I had the flowers out? I intentionally left them at home. They're dying. They look pretty lame. But you still got some in there that look pretty good. We can hang on in our strength for a long time. But without the power of God, we will not be able to fulfill the potential of God. And that's true for every one of us. Every single one of us. This power, this dunamis, this is beautiful. This is the promise of Pentecost, which is coming. We'll see it when we get to Acts chapter 2. 10 days from this moment, the power of the Spirit comes upon these people at Pentecost. Jesus is telling them now what's about to happen 10 days later, and we'll be there in just a few weeks. I say to you in the power and the authority of God that the same promise is to you. Come to Christ, be filled with the power of His Spirit. Surrender to His Lordship, know His love, and live in His power and promise. This is the Word of God. He says that you will. I don't know how else to say it, but to underscore that this is a promise from God. When God says you will, when He says it will, it does. You do. And when He says you will, then you can take it to mean don't worry. He will, don't worry. Oh, what a powerful, powerful truth. Again, let me share with you from one of the theologians. Someone once said that 95% of what happens in many evangelical churches could be done without the Holy Spirit. Many people will come to these churches attracted by the comprehensive programs that the church offers. People want a weekly religious dose, and in our entertainment-oriented culture, a church that provides an entertaining program will attract people, just like a good concert or sporting event will attract people. But true Christian ministry is ministry done in the power of the Spirit. Without the Spirit's power, our excellent programs are ultimately futile. So whoever we are and whatever we do for God, our great desire should be to be filled with God's Spirit so that our work will spring from His resulting power. Friends, again, I don't have time to go as deep as I would like, but the term comes upon. Please know that this is, again, underscoring the distinction that I referenced earlier, that while you are once and for all saved and you are fully filled with His Spirit will come. And in Luke 24, we're told that it will clothe us in power. There are times when you will supernaturally be gifted and God's presence will come in a way that's undeniably Him and miraculous. But please do not think of this as two tiers of Christianity. Now, the purpose, and here's where I'd like to spend the bulk of our time this morning. The purpose, as expressed in Acts 1:8, is that you and I will be a witness, that we will be His witness. And again, I say to you, this is a theme throughout the book of Acts. It is the theme of the church. In Acts, 29 times this word witness is used. And I want you to think about it in our context. When you go to court and you're called as a witness, what's being asked of you is what you know, what you have seen. Your conjecture, your feelings are irrelevant. The question of a witness is, what do you know? You and I have been called to bring forward who we know. His name is Jesus. What we know, it's the truth of the gospel. How we live is based on who we know. This is the witness. Witness in the Greek is called martyr in English. It's where we get that word. A fellow named Tertullian said that the seed of the church is built upon the blood of the martyrs. Friends, in order to be a witness biblically may come at great cost to you. Please do not think because we live in a comfortable culture that this is somehow for lands far away or for a time long since gone. You and I may not be called to lay down our lives physically, but we are called to do so spiritually. This is the essence of being crucified with Christ and no longer living for ourselves. And if the physical call comes along with the spiritual call, we're to voluntarily lay down our lives. And I say to you with a humble heart that we have brothers and sisters today, hundreds of thousands for whom this is a reality, hundreds and thousands for whom their children are having their lives taken and put in jeopardy because they will not denounce Christ. Please, let us not ever minimize the reality of this verse and its universal appeal just because we live in a place of comfort. And I say this to you as well. Please note that the call is that we will be Christ's witness. We've not been called or created to be a witness to the Patriots or the Ravens. There are literally tens of thousands of people out freezing, paying big bucks to be a witness to the New England Patriots yesterday, to the Green Bay Packers. I want you to think about those things that your life has been a witness to, and I ask you to join me in going before the Lord and asking His forgiveness. I spent a long time being a witness to Wall Street. I was a great witness to my job and my company. Moms, you may be a great witness to your children and their schedules. You're great witnesses to all kinds of things that get in the way of the one witness that we've been created to be. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses." Let us lay aside our witness to politics, to NASCAR, to the NCAA, and anything else that clouds the world's view of us. When they see us, they should see Jesus. I am the husband of Kim, the father of Griffin, Monet, Silas, and Gideon. I am the pastor of this church, and I am a lot of other things. But I am first and foremost, and in every way, a follower of Jesus Christ. I am His ambassador, and everything else that is in my identity could and should be seen through that prism, because that is the power of my life, is the purpose of my life, and everything else is the fruit and the grace that comes out of that. I pray you can join me in that, if not as a current reality, as a fixed goal, as we surrender to the glory of God and try this by His grace. I want to give you a working definition of witness. This is mine. Witness equals being. You see, witness is both a verb and a noun. The verb is being. The noun is that a witness is the Lord's born again, loving and obedient, Holy Spirit-filled, empowered, led, and emboldened representative servant in any environment and encounter, locally, regionally, and globally. This is who we are. John 14, 12 through 14, underscoring Jesus backing me up. Red letters in your Bible. Truly, truly, amen and amen, I say to you, Jesus speaking, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father and the Spirit comes. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Here again, ask him for what he wants for you, and he will empower you to do and to be. Let me just give you a short, comprehensive to a certain extent, but really just a comparative view of what it is to be a witness. All right? Because we've talked about it now in the power and in its package, but let's get personal. What is it to be a witness? It's to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, and Spirit-led. And friend, if you're a Christian, you have everything you need for this. To be a witness is to be one who worships, that your life will be a living sacrifice. Walking by faith is a witness. Equipping the saints is a witness. Being the Beatitudes is a witness. Living out poor in spirit, living out the mourning and the meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart is a witness. Being a peacemaker is a witness. Being one who is truly persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because you're a bullhorn, but because you're living out a holy, righteous walk as best you can. That's being a witness. Being a witness is sharing the fruit of the Spirit. When you share love, you are being a witness. When you share joy, you are being a witness. When you demonstrate peace, you are being a witness. When you show patience, you're being a witness. Your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, your self-control is a witness to the world, or lack thereof. To be a witness is to be salt and light. Truly following Jesus is witnessing to Christ. Championing grace is a witness. Being a faith-filled, faithful family is a powerful witness in this world. Being a selfless husband, a submissive wife, biblical parents, obedient children, all powerful witnesses to this world. Nurturing the sheep is a witness. Fending off wolves is a witness. Confronting false teachers is a witness. Fighting the good fight is a witness. Wearing the full armor of God is a witness. Iron sharpening iron is a witness. Bearing one another's burdens is a witness. Not leaning on our own understanding is a powerful witness. Giving out of our need is a witness. Going back for more, praise God for Paul's inspirational witness, is a witness. Being an encourager like Barnabas, it's a powerful witness. Throwing Matthew parties, getting your lost and your saved friends together on purpose is a witness. Inviting others to come and see, being an Andrew, is a witness. Fasting and praying for the power of God is a witness. Explaining the miraculous and the supernatural to others who don't understand is a witness. Fishing for men is a witness. Being an ambassador for Christ is a witness. Being persecuted is a witness. Being the aroma of Christ, and by the way, he smells very differently than most people think. Being the aroma of Christ is a witness. Making disciples is the witness of all witnesses. Going intentionally is a witness. Serving the least of these, no strings attached, is a witness. Living with contentedness, no matter what, is a witness, especially in our culture. Koinonia, supernatural unity, is the witness that Jesus said would be his calling card. Not loving this world is a witness. Persevering to the end is a witness. Being a courageous inspiration is a witness. Esther, and if I perish, I perish. Those three boys in the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that's a witness. I pray to God, we will be an inspirational, courageous witness. Teaching truth in love is a witness. Repenting when we've done wrong is a witness. Forgiving when we've been wronged is a witness. Restoring others that have sought forgiveness and have repented is a witness. Bearing fruit 30, 60, 100 fold is witness. Speaking on behalf of God, thus says the Lord, I don't care if you don't like it. This is what he says. Being bold in the face of political correctness is a witness. Being crucified to self is a witness. Living in faithful obedience no matter what is a witness. Showing a love for one another is a witness. Making it clear that Jesus is the treasure of your life is a witness. Friends, I know it's like drinking from the fire hose. And I don't suspect that any one of us have gotten all that. You don't have the notes that I have, but listen. Please listen to me. You didn't hear a single thing that God has not empowered you to be if you are a Christian. Not a single one of those can be checked off as, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Every one, and I promise you hundreds more in the scripture. You and I, if captured by grace, blood bought from the cross, have been empowered to be this witness for the glory of God. And listen to me, please, again. Diminish any of that. Minimize it. Say it's not that big a deal. And you stomp on the cross when you do so. You defame and disrespect the blood that was given to give you and me this privilege when you say, yeah, that's not that big a deal. Yeah, you know, you don't have to go that far. Yes, you do. Because he went all the way to the cross for you and me. And because his spirit is in the believer. He doesn't take up residence in a small part in the back part of your house. He is in you, and he is there to empower you and to lead you. And friends, oftentimes that will be through the love that convicts you. The part you don't like, that's his love. That's saying, hey, let go of that. Repent of that. Refine that out of us, I pray, Lord. The hard stuff is usually the best stuff. When it's the power of God in us and through us. Friends, Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Tell me you don't need to be led, and I'm just telling you, you're an orphan spiritually. You're not his if you're not led by him. Now, any one of us can have a bad day and we can stumble, but you know what I'm saying. When the pattern and the predominance of one's life is not spirit-led, they are not a child of God. Love people enough to tell them the truth. And then do whatever it takes to help them come to Christ. This is the plan of God, evidenced in the local, regional, and global aspect. The power has a plan behind it. The church, I love this. This is an anonymous quote. The church that lives for itself will die by itself. The church that ignores Acts 1:8 and the Great Commission, the church that lives for itself will die by itself. Another commentator said that the light that goes the farthest burns brightest here at home. Oh, that's so true. One other I saw that grabbed me said that Christ's last command should be our first concern. This is the last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. How could we so minimize what is the most important part of what we've been told? Bring glory to God by being ambassadors of his gospel. Go locally, regionally, and globally. Friends, you and I are to play a part, and maybe your part is anchored here at home, and you prayerfully support and engage the regional and global in other ways. But please make no mistake, every one of us, this is a 100% participation promise and command. If you're not going, you're sending. Both the going and the sending is backed by the praying. We all have a part to play. And it's in the power of his Spirit that we are led to say, yes, Lord. Every one of us. And I plead with you to find your place in Acts 1:8. To find your surrendered place to the Great Commission. That you and I would recognize that this is all in all of us all the time. Quote from Edith Fernando. The continuing need for revival of missionary interest arises because of our natural tendency to cocoon. The challenges at home can appear to be so great that we can lose sight of our responsibility to the world. The missionary vision is usually inconvenient, for it places on us many demands to which we must respond. And that, those commands, they're not going to be to our immediate benefit. But rather, they are going to benefit others. And we must say thank you, Lord. We may have to make structural changes that we are going to be uncomfortable with. But under Spirit-empowered visionary leadership, we can keep this vision of missions burning, and we must. Not because it's our church's flavor, not because it's some denominational bent, but because this is the Word of God, and this is why we are here. I tell you in closing, verses 9, 10, and 11, what I've described as the ascension tension, let me just give it to you in a nutshell. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I've shared with you many times, repetition means emphasis. Did you hear? Heaven, heaven, heaven. Oh, again, I want to bring it to a personal place with you. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. You're there, okay? Close your eyes with me, if you will. You're there. Jesus has just said, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you're going to do that locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. No sooner do those words leave his mouth. And now, again, eyes closed, picture this. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, so you're looking right at Jesus. He's talking to you intently. He is lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Open your eyes, friends. I want to ask you, you're there with Jesus, and now literally, he says, this is your purpose. You will be my witnesses. And right there, all of a sudden, right up to heaven. If you were amazed that he rose from the dead, what impact is it going to have on you when you see him rise to heaven right before your very eyes? I'll tell you what effect it had on the disciples, and I pray that it will have on you and me, is it turned their world upside down. And through them, God turned the world upside down. Friends, has Jesus turned your world upside down yet? Is he using you to turn the world upside down for his glory, by his grace, in his power? Are you doing what you cannot do? Are you seeing done what you could never get done? Are you relying on him and him alone? I just can't even imagine listening to him as he's riveting. You know he's riveting, right? But you will receive power, my power, when my spirit comes on you for this purpose. You're going to activate this plan. You're going to be my witness. And you're going to take me from your neighbors to the nations. Got it? I got it, Jesus. Whoa. The angels come and say, why are you looking up? Get busy. Go be. You heard him. And I love the fact that there's a reminder. Oh, and don't you dare forget, the way he went is the way he's coming back, just like he told you. Go tell the world who you know. Live your life. I don't care about your 401k. I don't care about your family's expectations on you. I don't care about the political correctness. He could come back at any time. Don't you be caught juggling when Jesus comes back. And friends, the disciples who had been hiding in the upper room, those who ran and hid like little girls because they were afraid of the Jewish people, all but John died a martyr's death. This truth turned their world upside down. I'm pleading with you to live as though you really believe what you say you believe. Without compromise or caveat, in the power of God's Spirit. For this and this alone is the witness that you and I have been called to be. Where and when God's people will walk with him in worship, no matter what, in his power and for his purpose, there and there alone, you will find the church of Jesus Christ. That's the church he died for. That's the church I invite you to be. I don't invite you to come to this church if that's all you want. I invite you to come to Christ that we can be his church and nothing less. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so, so much. Thank you so much. Let all my pleases be washed away by my thank yous. Lord, thank you that you would die, that we could live. Thank you that you would send your spirit, that we could be your witness. Thank you, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that beat. In the midst of a world that is blind, deaf, and dead, Lord, let us not take for granted the grace that's been given. Let us sell out totally for your purposes. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will surrender all. And we don't ask people to live recklessly for the sake of reckless living. There's no sense in being foolish. But we do recognize the call to be faithful. And Lord, if you are enabling some and their ministry is to empower others, let them do so with peace. And Lord, if there are others that you have called to surrender all and to go and be sent, then I pray you empower them to do so with peace. For it's in the faithful obedience under the power of your Spirit that we represent you and bring a witness to this world that they desperately need to see. Let us not be at odds with one another, but in obedience to you, no matter what. Let us live in harmony with a supernatural unity that is just as comfortable understanding and explaining one side of your truth as the other, and not pitting them against each other. Let us be ambassadors of you, our Christ and our King, I pray, all while simultaneously being the aroma of you, our Christ. I ask this in the power, in the promise, and in the potential of what it is to be a child of God, thanking you for your grace and elevating your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.